that begs the question, what am I doing here? And I often ask that question myself. I fill in for Mike occasionally. I'm kind of like the relief pitcher, I joke, that when he's got something going on, I can step in and give a hand. I've been with Higher Hope since the beginning. I can still remember the day when Pastor Mike sat down with Gina, his wife, my in-laws, and my wife and myself. And I don't want to say he pitched us the idea of Higher Hope, but he needed to get X number of families to join to launch this church. And I think he saw us as an opportunity to get two families at once. So at that point, I worked a job where I worked most Sundays. So I said to my wife, this is kind of your decision. I'm not really going to be there all that often. And somehow I ended up here today. So be careful, husbands, what your wives agree to. In all honesty, it's been a great experience. It's been an amazing journey to watch Higher Hope grow. And it's been an amazing process, obviously, for me to go from someone who was just like, I'm along for this ride, to standing here today. So I want to start today by telling a couple of stories. So there was this kid. He had just graduated from college. He was in the IT. He was like a programmer, and he had just gotten his first job. Required him to move out west, and he didn't want to spend a lot of money on like buying a car or buying a house quite yet. He was really focused on, you know, kind of saving some money and paying off his student loans. So he found an apartment. It was about two blocks away from the bus stop. Before I go any further, I should tell you something very important about this young man. He was afraid of dogs. He'd had a bad experience as a kid. So his first day of work, he walks off to the bus stop, gets on, goes to work that day. Has a good day at work. You know, it's the first day. I mean, how hard really is it? You sit there and do a lot of orientation training type classes. Gets home, or gets on the bus to come home. Gets off the bus. He's about halfway to his apartment. And he hears the bark of a dog. And it sounds like this giant, vicious dog. And he kind of pauses for a moment and the dog sounds like he's getting closer. It sounds like it's getting even closer. So he takes off in a dead run. He runs all the way home, unlocks the door, climbs in the house, slams the door shut, and and day after day, week after week, when he got halfway home, he heard that dog. And this is what, in his mind, he saw. Month after month. So one day he has this particularly bad day at work. The project he was working on kind of went sideways on him. His boss was all over him. He didn't get a chance to eat lunch. He gets off the bus, gets halfway home, and he hears the dog. And he says to himself, he says, you know, someday it's going to get me. Might as well be today. So he bends down, and he picks up a rock, and he turns around to fight, and this is what he finds. You see, sometimes, in our mind, our fear dictates the situation. He had nothing to fear, but in his mind, he did. What What fears are we running and hiding from? Every day, every single day, the sun rises over the Serengeti, day after day after day. And every single day, a gazelle gets up and takes off running. And that gazelle knows that its survival depends on being faster than the fastest lion. And every single day, a lion gets up. And it knows that if it's going to eat that day, it has to run faster than the slowest gazelle. They're both running, right? But they're running for two very different reasons. The gazelle is running out of fear. The lion is chasing. The gazelle can never stop. That lion can. And you see, the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean the brick and mortar building that we're in today has the same fundamental choice. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We can run out of fear, and we can hide, or we can chase after souls. Francis Chen, he's a pastor of a church out in California. In the early 90s, he started this church with about 40 people. And after several years, that church had grown to 400. And he tells the stories about how excited he is that they had gone from 40 to 400. He talks about how he looked at it like he had salesmen. And each and every one of his salesmen made 10 sales. He was a huge success on his part, he felt, that he had inspired the 40 people that he was entrusted with to go out, to live out their calling, and bring 40 people, or 400 people, to Jesus Christ. After several more years in the early 2000s, or the late 90s, the church had grown from 400 to 4,000. And he goes through that same story again about how exciting it was to watch each one of his salesmen make 10 sales. And how over that course of time, they grew and grew, and he could see people growing and living out their calling. And then they got to 4,000. He said, five, 6 years, we bounced around, 3,900, 4,100, 39, 40. And one of the things that he was convinced they needed to do is they needed to make a bigger celebration when they baptized new believers. So one Sunday, they had 100 people get baptized. Pretty cool, right? That is an amazing number. And he said all sorts of people, pastors, and the news was coming to him, and they wanted to interview him about this great, huge success. But he told them, I've never felt more like a failure than I did that day. Because I realized, or he tells the story that he realized that instead of each one of his salesmen making 10 sales, it now took 40 salesmen to bring just one believer. He says, I had a multi-million dollar facility. He had a massive marketing campaign. But as a sales manager, he would tell you that he was a failure. So he went in one Sunday and quit. Walked away. One of the largest churches in Southern California, moved to San Diego, and is still a pastor today. But he focuses on smaller churches that are multiplying. You see, here in North America, we've become accustomed to what Larry Walkemeyer calls lake churches. These large, massive churches where these rivers of resources, of people, of talent, and of buildings all assemble around a single point. They just keep collecting more and more and more and more and more and more. But unfortunately, sometimes these churches begin to look more like walled compounds than actual churches. They've lost sight of our mission. You see, they get caught in the cycle of chasing butts, budgets, and buildings. In order to function, they need more people. But in order to have more people, they have to have bigger budgets because they need more programs, they need better programs. In order to support these programs, they need bigger buildings. But in order to have the bigger building, you have to have more butts. So they get spun around in this cycle of chasing. But are they chasing the right thing? Is that really what we're called to? Are we called to see who can assemble the most butts in one place? To see who has the fanciest building? Or who has the biggest budget? If you turn in your Bibles to Acts Chapter 1, we're going to start right in verse 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After that, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So several years ago, there was this popular thing, this final lecture. and they would bring folks in and it would be their final lecture. That was Jesus' final lecture to us. It was the parting thought that he had. Several years ago when I was in college, I'm not a real fast reader, so in order to keep up, I learned a couple of tricks. So if you're in college, close your ears. Your parents aren't going to want you to hear this. I would read the first chapter, the last chapter, and then the first paragraph and the last paragraph in most chapters. Because the important things are either first or last. This was the last thing that Christ shared with us. Now, there's some interesting things that are not in there. There's nothing about butts, budgets, and buildings. We're not called necessarily to build churches. He says, wait. Stay here in Jerusalem. Build a community. Form relationships and bonds. Strengthen yourselves. And then, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, go out. Go out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So if you live in Big Flats is your Jerusalem. If you live in Corning, Corning is your Jerusalem. If you live in Horseheads, Horseheads is your Jerusalem. And we here at Higher Hope are in those communities. Just yesterday, we handed out over 700 chicken dinners, looking for the opportunity to share Christ's message, to share the hope, the redemption, and the healing that Jesus Christ has to offer. We've handed out water at parades. We've gone out on Black Friday and handed out wrapping paper, coffee, and a hot chocolate to seek out those opportunities to share that message. Elmira, Bath, Mansfield, Ithaca, those are our Judea. Those are the surrounding areas that we are called to impact. And earlier this year, we sent out Pastor Jeremy with 50 folks from Higher Hope to go plant the hub and to lead the transformation center, to show folks the healing power, the grace that Jesus Christ has to offer in Elmira. The greater United States is our Samaria. We've sent mission trips to Washington, D.C., to New York City, to Tennessee, to Syracuse. They've helped in soup kitchens. We've helped rebuild. All looking for that opportunity to share the message, to share the gospel. The ends of the earth needs no explanation. And we just had two missions trips return, one from Ecuador and one from Honduras. We went there. We handed out something as simple as handing out shoes, created opportunities for us to share the gospel. The other mission trip built buildings for folks and changed the course of their lives, changed the trajectory of that family for generations. at Higher Hope, our goal is not to be a lake church. We want to be a river church. We don't want to collect budgets and buildings. We don't want to become centered around a single building or a single individual. We want people not to have to come to us, but for us to go out to them. We don't want to treat the Bible as a precious artifact that the world could break, that the world could destroy, because they've tried and they can't. Wherever you go in the world, wherever Christians are persecuted, you see growth beyond measure. We want people to come here, no matter where they're at, no matter what sins they've committed, no matter what hurts they've experienced, and we want to help them transform themselves through the message of Christ. We want to offer the healing, the redemption, the grace, and the good news. We want people to come to learn about their spiritual gifts, to grow and to develop those spiritual gifts. We want to take the financial resources that we are given and use them responsibly, but to use them in a way that furthers God's kingdom. Not the walled fortress, not to build a better walled fortress, but to use it as an opportunity to go out and impact the community. We don't want this building to be a fortress that we all come and hide in. We want it to be a bridge to the community, to be a hub for the community. And my personal prayer is that it becomes a launching pad for future ministries, for churches like the Hub, organizations like the Transformation Center and Cami's Hope. We have the opportunity here at Higher Hope to change the world. You see, over the course of your life, you will probably meet about 10,000 people. And if each and every one of us bring just 10 people to Christ, we can change the world. You see, 10 people is 1/10 of 1%. But if we instill that drive, that hunger to share that message in one generation, I'll make the math easy for myself, not for you guys. We can go from 500 to 5,500 in one generation. In five generations, we can go to 500 million people. That's roughly 100 million people more than the population of the United States. You take it out one more generation, that's 5 billion people. That's 2.5 billion people short of the entire world's population. So in seven generations, we have the opportunity to change the world. We turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power." We're not the gazelle, folks. We're called to be the lion. We're not called to hide or to run in fear, but we are called to chase after the lost, to share the message of the good news. I'm going to introduce a new term to some of you here today. And someone in here is probably going to text Pastor Mike in the next 5 minutes and tell him I've gone off the rails. We don't want to create just disciples. Yep, I just said that. So get out your phones. We'll put Pastor's mic up on there again and we can send him a text message. This is a good versus greater thing, folks. Making disciples is good. Making disciple makers is better. Because if we just make disciples, we are going to spend an eternity trying to add people one. We need to unlock the power of multiplication. It's that 500 becomes 5,500, which in five generations becomes 500 million, which a generation later, it becomes 5 billion. We want people that are willing to live out their calling, that are going to go on mission, not when it's convenient, but when it's difficult, when you're called on mission. So, we're going to start something new here at Higher Hope. It's hashtag my10. I think it's important to celebrate those types of success. So I want you to take some time this week. Take a piece of paper and number it 1 to 10. And I want you to put 10 names on there of the 10 people that you're chasing after, that you want to help them become disciples and teach them how to become disciple makers. And when you've got your 10, post it on Facebook with the hashtag my10 so that we can pray over you, so that we can work with you to help you reach those 10. Because we're not called to have a spirit that's timid, that's afraid. We're not called to hide in this building. The average church in America lasts 30 years. But if we chase after 10, and we teach those 10 to chase after 10, we will create a movement that regardless of whether this building is still here in 30 years or whether this church still meets in 30 years, that it will carry on. So as I close, let me leave you with two questions. You're running, but are you running out of fear, or are you chasing? And who are your 10? Dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here today, I pray passionately that this church will not be a walled fortress, that we will be a bridge to the community, that we will be a hub for the community to come together, that we will be a beacon of light, that we will be the launching pad of ministries, churches, and a movement to expand your kingdom, not ours. In your name I pray, amen.
Please stand with us.